Our message was introduced just a little bit. We had one question that referred to the subject I'd like to discuss this morning. Number 8 in our principles and applications says, "The Lord will not refuse a broken and contrite heart." Whether it was King David or the woman caught in adultery, whether it was the people of Nineveh or the people of Jerusalem, when people come to God in sincere humility with repentant hearts, God forgave them. He still hears the prayer today, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And I'd like to, at the first part of the message, you can turn to Psalm 103. I'd like to expound on the mercy of God. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord is plenteous in mercy." And that's what I've titled the first part of our message. I don't feel like that verse that Brother Marlon opened with, that I have something new that you don't know to share this morning. I think each of us is familiar with the mercies of God. We've all experienced them. But it's something that I'd like to draw our minds to this morning. We'll look at the mercy of the Lord. The Lord is plenteous in mercy. Take some thoughts from Psalm 103 in the first part of the message. And then in the second part of the message, I'll give you the title of the message and try to convey the burden of the message. So let's look at Psalm 103. The Lord is plenteous in mercy. Mercy is to withhold judgment that's deserved. I think verse 10 here in this psalm gives such a clear definition of mercy. Verse 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." That's our God. That's the mercy of God. He hasn't given us what we deserve. It's easy for us to look at Israel and we see God's warnings and he's begging his people to come back and to not go away from him. Again and again they did, and again he received them back, and we say they didn't deserve that. And that's right. But that's the mercy of God. When mankind, when all of us deserve God's judgment and wrath, he extends mercy and forgiveness to those who call on him. It's only because of God's mercy that we have a word called repentance that means anything. Repentance without God's mercy would do us no good. There was nothing that forced God to offer mercy and forgiveness to man after he sinned. There's nothing that forced God other than his love for man. Malachi says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." Let's read Psalm 103, the first 18 verses. Psalm 103, verse 1, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments, to do them. Verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? And to understand the importance and the scope of forgiveness, we need to remember that sin and iniquity are capital offenses to God. God said very clearly in the garden, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. He didn't say that in the garden. But in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And later, the soul that sinneth will die. Sin is a capital offense. That's what God said. We, all sinners, deserve to die. But instead of the death penalty, God offers not a reduced sentence, not some kind of plea bargain, but forgiveness. God says, I'll wipe the slate clean. Verse 12. We can't even fathom this. But as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's what God offers when we deserve to die. God in mercy says, I'll forgive and I'll forget. There are conditions. God mentions, the psalm mentions several times that the condition for God's mercy is that we fear him. Then we experience God's mercy. Verse 4, redeemeth, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. It means to buy back. God is the creator. God created man, and he created the garden, and everything was very good. It was perfect. God made it very good. And here came the serpent. Here came God's enemy. And he introduced sin to man, and man chose sin. Our first parents chose sin. And since then, we've chosen to sin. Men have chosen to sin. And God, in his loving kindness and his mercy, provided the buyback, Jesus Christ, his only son, back from ruin, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Verse 8 and verse 9, we talked about verse 8 a bit. The Lord is merciful and gracious. We're going to look at that a little bit more, if I don't forget, later in the message. But the mercy and the grace of God, how they go together. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. He's plenteous in mercy. His greatest desire is for all men to repent and to receive the offer that he has provided for us. And God always gives man adequate opportunities to repent. But verse 9 tells us that God will not always chide. He will not keep his anger forever. There is a day of reckoning. God's love and God's mercy and God's goodness are attributes of God, and they're inseparable, and they're attributes, and that's how we know God. But those attributes are always balanced by God's holiness, by God's judgment, his justice, and his hatred of sin. Those are just as much a part of God as his love and his mercy. And even as great, and we're going to look at a little later here, unfathomable that of God's mercy is, in spite of that, there is a time of judgment for each man who chooses to continue in sin, who doesn't accept God's offer of mercy. Let's never presume on the mercy of God. Peter tells us that some men interpret God's long-suffering as slackness. Some men see that a judgment isn't executed speedily, and they interpret that God's slack, and that God is like some earthly fathers are, and who never call their sons to accountability. And so men interpret that because there's no judgment, God's mercy is just they'll never be called into judgment. But the Bible is very clear. No one is getting away with sin. No one will sin and get by. God knows all of that. And God's wrath and judgment are just as sure as His mercy and grace. Verse 11 makes the point that we can't measure or fathom God's mercy. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. A lot of us here have been in an airplane and they've made an announcement that we're flying at 36,000 feet. And we're up in the clouds and we look out and... But I can't quite fathom 36,000 feet. That's a long, long, long ways down. And I don't know how much further up it is to heaven. But that's how God's mercy is. It's further than we can stretch our minds, the scope of it. Complete forgiveness and the fact that He would forget our sins. We can't do that, can we? We can't just choose to forget things. We can choose not to dwell on them, but it seemed like the Bible tells us that God can flip a switch and forget. Gone. There are some things that we'd like to forget and they keep coming back. But that's how God's mercy is. It's more than we can understand. And then verse 17 and 18, it's from everlasting to everlasting. God's mercy was before He created man. And God's mercy is for eternity. But only those in eternity future, only those who fear Him now and who accept His mercy and grace and forgiveness and live for Him, only those who, like verse 18 tells us, who remember His commandments to keep them, who keep His covenant, only those will experience His mercy in eternity future. Those who forget, those who refuse obedience will face God's wrath and judgment in eternity future. Ephesians 2 tells us, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God, who is rich in mercy. God, who is in the recycling business, who while we were dead in sins, quickened us and hath raised us up together. And instead of destruction and all kind of misery, these verses tell us that He's made us sit together in heavenly places. I thought of these verses when we talked about the corn and the wine in our lesson. It's the riches of His grace through Christ Jesus. And God's mercy is great when we think of the fact that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, instead of destroying us, God offered us a way back to Him. But it goes further than that. Every one of us has needed God's mercy again and again. We're repeat offenders. I don't think anyone here is willing to say that I gave my heart to the Lord 20 years ago or 5 years ago or 5 weeks ago and I haven't needed God's mercy again. He's redeemed me and I'm all good. We know it's not that way. We fall. We fail. We make, even in sincere attempts, later we find out that we were wrong. And even when our intentions are noble, we fall short. And often we find it hard to forgive ourselves because we see all our mistakes and our shortcomings. And we become discouraged at our own lacks and our failures. We see that. And yet, again and again, even though we fail God, He hasn't roared down here and destroyed us. His mercies are new every morning. And I'd like to turn to that passage where that's found in Lamentations chapter 3. God is not only longing and delighting in mercy and grace just to save the sinner that's in the depths of sin the first time. But God is longing for a daily experience of His mercies, every one of us. Lamentations chapter 3. I wasn't sure where to start reading here, but I think we'll break into the middle of a sentence, in the middle of a paragraph in verse 18. And I said, "My strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, and saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." We'll stop reading there. And again, I'm impressed that God's mercy isn't a grudging mercy. I think we know about that. Maybe we've had those feelings where we've extended mercy to someone, but it was a bit grudging. But God, every morning, new mercies, and He delighteth, Malachi says, that He delighteth in mercy. The Lord is my portion. Can we grasp at least a small measure of the mercy of God and all that He's willing to forgive, and how often, again and again? All we need to do is ask. All we need to do is stay close to Him, and His mercies are promised to them that fear Him and that keep His commandments. Every morning, when it would be totally fair for God to consume us, He rather reaches out and desires a relationship with us and forgives us again and again. That's a foundation that I think is necessary for us to grasp and to understand and to experience the second part of the message. And this is the title I've chosen: Blessed Are the Merciful. We recognize that as one of the Beatitudes, and I'm not planning to turn to that. We know that by memory. But I think the words of Jesus convey my burden for this morning: blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is our response as we see and experience and feel and understand, at least in a measure, the mercy of God? The psalmist here in 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Do we bless God for His mercy? Does it bring praise? How often do I meditate on the mercy of God to me? And I thought of that Psalm 136, where verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And then the writer of that psalm went on, and I think it's almost every verse, maybe every verse in that psalm, as he recounts the history of God's people, and every verse ends, "For His mercy endureth forever. For His mercy endureth forever." There's numerous times I can think of that I've thought of different phases of my life, different experiences, and I marvel at the mercy of God. But I don't know that I've ever sat down and made a list like the psalmist did there, and just made a list. I don't know if I could. I don't think I could. Just recall the multitude of times that God has extended mercy to me. But we should think on it, for His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And I thought of that song. I didn't know if it was in our books or not, but I looked here this morning, and it is. Number 150, When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. And that gives us a mental picture of my rising soul in the morning, surveying all God's mercies and meditating on it. And transported with that view of God's mercies, I'm lost in wonder, love, and praise. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Those who are happy are those who are showing mercy. And there are people who have never experienced, who have never accepted the mercy of Jesus Christ and the mercy that God, that we've just been talking about, who in a measure can extend mercy. And often it's partial, and often it's for benefit. But how do Christians, how do those who are blessed be merciful and show mercy? And I just thought of an article I read recently in the news where a man was on death row for years and years because he killed a policeman. And just recently, after waiting for years and years on death row, all the processes were expired, and he was facing his death. And I've noticed this before, and it always shocks me and gives me chills. But the policeman's wife and some of the family members chose to come to the death chamber and to look through a window and watch this man be put to death. And then they make statements to the media that now they can see that justice was served and there's some kind of benefit they get out of watching that. And I hope none of us here would ever find any kind of satisfaction or any kind of interest in watching justice meted out in that way. Surely none of us would. But how close does it get to us? Children, how do we react when someone breaks our toy? Or someone damages a paper, a picture that we've drawn? And there's something that rises up in us and says, well, they deserve something worse. They did this to me, and surely they deserve something. But Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the happy people, are those who, even though they would have strength, even though they could, even though it seemed like the fair thing to do would be to break something of theirs, we show mercy and we forgive. And maybe as we grow into teenagers, it shifts and it's no longer toys and prized possessions as much. But now we're dealing with others' words and the things they say about us and to us and the feelings they show us. And often those pains are worse than the pain of a broken toy. And so I ask you teenagers, all of us, have you ever said something mean and just plain hateful to your friend and you receive mercy? And your friend, instead of saying something mean and hateful back, maybe they had a hurt look on their face and they didn't say much. Instead of talking terribly about you to everyone else, which would almost seem fair, they've extended mercy and they've forgiven you and you've been able to go on and be friends. Let's be that friend. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who don't retaliate, even though it would be the right thing to do, the fair thing to do, even though it would make the most sense. And as we grow older, we don't outgrow the pains and the hurts that require us to show mercy to others. If you're a parent, all of us have experienced where our children have done things that have hurt us. A lot of times, just exactly things we've done to our parents. And our parents have extended mercy because they understand that we're children. They understand that we don't understand. And instead of meting out harsh judgment, they instead teach us and love us. Blessed are the merciful parents. When we're adults, it's so easy to take a small child with a broken toy and explain to them how they need to give the benefit of the doubt. And that's what we tell. We tell our children those things. We need to love anyway. We need to be merciful. And that's a great thing to tell them. But my question and my challenge to all of us, that's what we tell them. But what are we teaching our children? What do they overhear? What are the outbursts they hear? What are the opposite of mercy that they hear us in relating to each other and to our brothers and sisters, and even if it's in the home or in the church? What do the conversations and messages on our phone portray about us? Is it mercy? Is it mercy and compassion? Or is it hateful revenge and hurtful rants? This week, a popular actor made headlines for having a fight in New York City. Two grown men, one was in his 50s. Both were rich, extinguished, distinguished, high society men. And it turned into a fist fight over a parking spot in New York City. One was driving a Cadillac and one was driving a Saab. And surely, a fist fight. One gets arrested over a parking spot, acting like spoiled children. But I couldn't help but take a look inward. And I say, what is my record? The man that was arrested is very famous. And this isn't his first time being arrested for an angry outburst. What is my record? How many emotional black eyes am I responsible for? Or maybe it's worse than black eyes. How many assassinations am I guilty of? How often do I take a swing at my brother? Over a simple thing. Only my swing happens with a hurtful text I'll send him real quick. Just, he deserved it. He took my parking spot. He said something hateful about me. He needs to be called down. He needs to be told the way it is. And I take a swing at him. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Here we are, Christians. Those who've experienced so much mercy, we've been forgiven so much, we've been spared from destruction, we've been offered forgiveness on a debt that we have no hope of paying. And I'd like to just read what Jesus said to Peter and the disciples. Let's start reading at verse 21, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. How many of us here have been forgiven 490 times? Peter thought maybe 7 times was enough. To be forgiven 490 times is only 2 times a week over the past 5 years. Anyone here willing to say you've come in under that? Sometimes perspective is what it takes. And it's much harder to see that when we're forgiving someone else. But when we need forgiveness from God, when we need forgiveness from our families, from our spouses, those who we hurt twice a week doesn't seem very often, does it? We ought to have at least room to be forgiven that often, shouldn't we? Can we do what Jesus said? Can we forgive our brother and just don't keep track? Verse 27, I'm impressed with Jesus showing us, tells us that the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He didn't just work out a payment plan that would keep him bound to him for life, which I believe if he was going to pay the 10,000 talents, it would have been all his life. There's no way he could have paid that back. But the servant there, the Lord of that servant had compassion and he wrote it off. He cleared a slate. That sounds like what we read in Psalm 103. Removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. But we are so prone to keep the tally. And we smile and pretend that we've extended forgiveness. And maybe we intended to forgive. But yet, mentally, we got a record. And it's on the shelf. And it's just waiting for the next time. Then we're justified. We can add these all together. And now we're justified like Peter. I've done enough. This is it. And we begin to take each other by the throat because we haven't forgiven, because we've allowed these things to add up. The law of Jesus, the law of love that Jesus introduced in the New Testament, is so much more than just mercy, so much more than just withholding judgment. But Jesus, rather than only forgive us and extend mercy, has also given us the riches of his grace. And he's gone to the other side, not only withholding what we deserve, but giving us so much more than what we can hope or ask for. That's grace. That's the law of love. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, love your enemy, pray for them, do good for them, bless them that curse you. It's so much more than only withholding retaliation. It's doing good. It's praying. It's loving. That's the call of the disciples of Jesus Christ, to follow his example, not only forgive, but to bless. And so in closing, I'd just like to read verse 33 again, because Jesus' words there convey the burden of my message better than I can. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let's kneel for prayer.